You're hearing the tap of the microphone. That means it's working, and it's time for us to begin class. So, good to be here with you all this morning. Somebody asked me when I was coming through the door. They said, "How you doing?" And I said, "I'm the only one in my house that's doing good." So I'm glad to be here. I got away from those sickies for a little while here, so maybe I can manage to stay healthy through this whole thing. But today was the first day RJ did not wake up with a fever over 102. So. In about a week, so we're happy about that. And Jenny's still, unfortunately, getting sick and feeling under the weather, so we'll see. Beth has an ear infection. She's getting the necessary medical treatment to get over that. And I, so far, have been lucky enough to dodge all the bullets, so we hope that continues. At least I do, anyway. So good to be here with you this morning. Begin our class with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our study, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for others. We thank you for your watchful eye. We thank you for the ear that you bend unto our prayers. We thank you for the mercy and the love that you have shown for us, and the love that you continue to show for us. We ask, Father, at this time that your plan would continue to go to fruition, that your Son would come and take over this world and casting his judgment, and that he would come quickly. And Father, that we might see the gates of heaven, that we might be found obedient before you. And Father, we know that this world is not our home, but we are yet sojourners. And Father, we yearn for the time when we can dwell with you in the mansions above that have been prepared for us since the foundations of the world. We ask, Father, that as we study the folks that have come before us and those others, that we might be able to exhibit even a portion of their courage and wisdom, that we might be found faithful. Father, that we show in this lifetime how much we desire to be with you in the next. We're so very thankful for this time and for those who labor for the gospel. We ask that you would strengthen and encourage them. And Father, that you would help us to always take a bold stand for the truth. Not only that we would preach it to others, but that we would live it in our lives. We're thankful for these things. We pray for all of them through Jesus' blessed name. Amen. So, if you had a chance, we left off there. We had just finished Simeon, and we were jumping into lesson number 4. If you had a chance to finish your homework, you did well. Thank you. If you didn't, that's okay, because we're going to skip that and go into lesson number 5. I know. You said, "I got it done, and here we go." So, the reason for that is that I believe Thursday will be the last day of the quarter, and so Wayne will take over his teaching. At least that's the play for right now. Unfortunately, the delay of the materials is kind of what offset us a little bit about teaching through that quarter. So you can feel free to finish up that material if you like. And maybe after that, we can jump back into this and finish, or Wayne will continue. We're going to get that plan together for you. But if you noticed, lesson number 5 is, if you had been Jesus. So if we had any length of time during our study to look back at a biblical character, he would be the one that we would want to take a look at. Because the model of our Christianity is based after him and his life, his teaching, his sacrifice, his courage, and all of the other wonderful attributes that Jesus expressed during this life. So, I'm going to call an audible, if that's all right with you. So we're going to jump into an audible, that's a sports term. We're just going to flip gears. I get that. So we're going to jump into lesson number 5, if you'd been Jesus. That's on page 17. So Peter penned, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow in his footsteps." And Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, something we're going to discuss. And what if you had been Jesus? There are some that use his name quite flippantly. I'm sure that in your life you have heard people who use phrases like Jesus Christ. They use it to describe just everyday things when they're angry, when they're happy. They just use that. And the question would be is, why would you even invoke such a name if you didn't believe in his deity? What would be the point? That'd be like me saying, "Larry Thomas." You say, "Who's Larry Thomas? I don't even know who that guy is. I'm sure he's a real guy somewhere, but what'd he do?" So people use his name flippantly. There are also those who have used his name whilst they do terrible things. In the name of Christianity, some have been denied their rights, some have been murdered and mistreated. Terrible things have been done in the name of Jesus, but not in the example of Jesus. Because if you look back at the example that Jesus set, no one could justify using his name to do anything evil. As in him, there was no evil. There was no guile. There was no lying. There was no hatred. There was no partiality to men. When we look back at the example of Jesus and his life, we may not be able to get through everything in today's study, but I want us to examine the things that he did and make sure that those are characteristics that we see in our lives. And if they are not, then what can we do to make them part of our life, right? Surely we won't be able to do everything that he did, and that's why Jesus is who he is. But in the example that he left, and that's the beauty of our God, right? You see others in other religions, so-called gods, little g's, they leave examples that cannot possibly be lived up to. But not with Christ. He set about the work and he commanded us to do things that we can do. We're on a fair playing field. To think that the one who laid the foundations of the world would do something like that and be so thoughtful for us is definitely something worth a study. So what would you have been doing at the age of 12? Believe me, I will not be recounting what I was doing at the age of 12. Not in this setting or any other. What about you at the age of 12? You know, I don't have a 12-year-old daughter yet, so we'll see how that goes when we get there. But it would have been, you know, Saturday morning cartoons, if I want to talk about, I guess, a few of the things I did when I wasn't running from the cops and doing everything else at that age. But playing video games, Saturday morning cartoons, maybe basketball with your friends, Transformers, you know, Thundercats. Oh, you know. What were you doing at 12? Were you about your father's work, as Luke indicates in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52? It indicates that Jesus was about his father's work, already concerned about the things of the gospel, the things that he set out to do. You know, sometimes the young folks, they don't get enough credit. If you've ever been to a congregation that has a bustling young person's group, that congregation almost always has a different feel, right? There's a different sort of liveliness that's to it because the young folks, they bring in a lot of energy. Believe me, that's one thing young kids have. It's tons of energy, right? But it also brings about a sense of hope. Because the older folks get to see the younger folks doing what is right, and they know that the things that they've worked for and they've labored for in the gospel at this is going into good hands. It will be left to good hands who will further those things. Doesn't that give you kind of a sense of hopefulness? When you see young folks who are 10, 11, and 12, and they're trying to do good things, they deserve, I think, a pat on the back. Because it's not easy. There's a lot of peer pressure, especially at the age, for instance, of 12, where it seems like, you know, 12 years old today is like 18 years old 30 years ago. What they have access to, the things that they're pressured into, the things that they can get their hands on. You think about that? And I know this because I coach people who are this age. And I hear the way that their peers talk when I go into the schools. You should hear some of the things that come out of the mouths of 12-year-olds. I mean, even as bad as we were, I mean, you know, I'm kind of impressed there. Very creative. Drug problems running rampant children this age. 60% of kids who are this age have either tried alcohol or marijuana or have been pressured to. Do you know that? Can you imagine 50, 60 years ago? Some of you, I don't know, do the math. I won't do it for you. I'm smarter than that. But can you imagine at that time if you would have said 6 out of every 10 people that you look at has either tried alcohol or have tried some sort of drug? That's a crazy number to me. It makes me fear for my daughter being that age. But yet he was about his father's work. He was putting first things first, right?
What he did was he picked out a cigarettes. Got a cigarette out, stuck it in his mouth. On the floor, his lighter to light up the cigarette. This guy wasn't 9 or 10 years old. And he was, I mean, he was real small. And I was like, wow. You know, I remember when I was a kid, how that meeting, a bunch of guys over, I was at the gym beach, and a bunch of us kids, you know, George Daniels, there was Michael Murphy, Bobby Buck, and we were all, inside this tent, out in Michael and Murphy was up there, and we were all in there, and both in the tent came up with a pack of cigarettes, and handed one to everybody, and he had a lighter out. I was 11. I was the oldest one. Everybody else was getting younger than I was. Bobby Boston was 9. And we were all sitting there and figured out, well, how do we do this? We didn't know what we were doing. This is the first time we ever tried anything like that. We were lighting cigarettes and trying them out. And God, man, I don't know. That's no different. But that was the first time I ever had a cigarette. And after that, I started chewing it. I didn't think like that. It was before I was in 15. And I quit when I was 16. I started buying. I was drinking at least 6 packs a beer a day. I would drink out of a bottle of wine, not even thinking about it. I mean, didn't bother fucking chugging it down, no problem. But thankfully, I turned away from all that. When I went to Tesla's military, they told me, you know, that's not the way to go either. And I said, oh, that's my man. You know, it could be a lot of pressure to go.
At that age, there's a lot of pressure to try new things. And when they're tried at such a young age, makes it, you're talking about setting some pretty bad habits pretty early. And those are especially hard, I think, for young folks to overcome because they don't have the life experience and the wisdom maybe that some of us in our older days do have. Right? We can kind of see that, and maybe we can make better choices for ourselves. It's hard for people at that age.
Yeah, there's we're talking about things that kids can get a hold of. We think through what Jesus is doing here at the temple. You know, he's sitting amongst the teachers, he's listening to them and posing questions to them. And besides, you know, hard liquor and cigarettes, well, actually, we don't know if he could have gotten a hold of hard liquor at that age and that time. But anyway, you know what Jesus, more than likely at his age, could not have gotten a hold of was a chorus roll. Right? Like, he wasn't even the appropriate age to be engaging in the public readings in the synagogues. Okay, I hadn't turned 13 yet. There's no way he had his own personal copy of the scriptures. And yet, he's knowledgeable enough to be able to listen to these teachers and ask them questions. And the people who are listening they're awestruck at his intelligence and his ability to speak. And this is, I can see this is where Brother Edward's going with this. You know, how does Jesus arrive at this ability? I mean, obviously there's something to him being the Son of God.
Very unique. Yeah.
But we also have to put in a good word here for Joseph and Mary. Right? Because the main way that a 12-year-old boy arrives at that kind of knowledge and understanding of God's word is by listening to people who are teaching it. And how is he listening to people teaching it? Very likely Joseph himself is talking about it, according to the commandment in Deuteronomy 6. Very likely they are taking him to synagogue each week, where he is hearing the word proclaimed. And so it's an admonition to us, not just to be listening ourselves, but also to be thinking about the opportunities that we're providing for those after us.
Yeah, he goes on into to letter D. You've kind of touched on a little bit. Parents should bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. that's not just a fancy sounding verse, right? I know that sounds really good, right? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, right? Teach them when they're young so that when they're old, they will not depart from it, right? Do not provoke your children to wrath, right? All of these things, we hear them over and over. But there are ways that you can teach your children. And when he talks about bringing up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it means that every part of that young man's life from his parent revolves around the Lord. Right? We talk about at that time, it was either on your doorpost, for us, it'd be on your refrigerator door, whatever. It'd be, what we talked about in the morning before we go to bed, what we do, make sure we're showing up for Bible studies and make sure that we're showing up for worship service on a regular basis. You can talk all you want, okay? But I promise you, and I'm sure many of you have this experience, is that kids also, as much as we do, look to the actions of the people who are talking to them, and that's probably what they're going to emulate the most, right? You can say, I want you to do this, but when they see you do something of the opposite, believe me, it made a bigger impact, I can tell you that. Yeah, that is unfortunately a problem that not only the Church of Christ, but even the denominations are feeling the brunt of that. So I preached a sermon when I was just up in Jamestown about this. Where have the young folks gone? Where has the family gone, right? I talked about a lot of those different things, and there are some of those things. They will amaze you on the number of people that the church is losing year over year. There's a lot of congregations you can walk into, including ours, where you won't find a single teenager anywhere in there. Yeah. I want to be entertained. So we came from Jamestown up north. That was the last congregation that we worshiped with before we moved down here. And I can remember in Jamestown, that's where I was baptized, September 28, 2008, recall it. At that time, there was maybe two teenagers in that whole congregation, a congregation of 100 and something. Now, 50% of their congregation is people under the age of 18. Very bustling young group. So I can tell you this, that there is hope. It's not like it's happening everywhere and this is something that can't be fixed. Yeah. I can give you some hope here. That is a very vibrant congregation. Lots of young folks. And I can tell you that families move to locations like that. They're looking for a place where there are other people because evil company corrupts good morals. They want a young group, somebody that their children can identify with. You know, I'm very thankful here that my daughter yesterday, she was crying her eyes out because she was sick, but she couldn't go see Thayden and Carolyn. I mean, you saw it, just waterworks open up. It was just terrible. You could tell her heart was just snapped right in two. But to have something like that for young folks to identify with, or people for them to gather with, that's important. And once it's lost, it's hard to get back. So that's something that young folk, our congregations, I think, should look at. How are the young folks doing? Because there's going to come a time when all of us are gone. Who will be left? I think you're probably the youngest person here, if you're my guest.
I just think that we underestimate sometimes kids' ability to have a relationship with God. But that Abigail daughter, that girl who was here at the church of your house.
Talking about that, awesome.
Yeah. I have never met a kid so young and yet for articulation of, I pray all the time, I love God. And I was just so awestruck by that.
It's not by accident.
Exactly.
I can tell you that.
Exactly. And so when I think sometimes we underestimate kids' abilities, we put too much on a kid, like, oh, they're just kids. And that's the error. That's the issue. Don't say, no, they're just kids. If God's word says, teach them in the way that they should go and not depart from them, that assumes that they have the ability to do that.
Yeah.
And so.
No heart loves like a child's heart. You ever thought about that? Like, have you ever seen the way children love people, love things, the way they get excited about it? There's nothing like that. I mean, I'm envious to a degree. You see, they haven't had a chance to be jaded by all of the things, right? That sometimes sometimes you see, well, I mean, and I'm guilty of this. Somebody's doing something nice for me, and I'm kind of like, all right, what do they want? But where's the angle here? You know what I mean? Like, what are they looking for? You know? And that comes from a lifetime of, you know, having that experience that is true. But children, they don't do that. They just love. They don't see color. They don't see how much money you've got. They don't care what kind of car you drove up. They don't care about it. They're like, hey, man, you like basketball? Me too. We're best friends now, right? And we just met 5 minutes ago. I'm going to love you for the rest of my life, right? We could take a lesson from that as adults, right? That is something that God gives us. He's, you know, talk about it. You should be like unto a little child. He's not talking about you should be ignorant of the way the world works. We all know how the world works. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. I got a lot of comments going back here. We'll start with Wayne and then we'll come up here. You're a thunder stealer. You don't want to steal on thunder.
Just to add on what you're saying, there's a lot of connotations. A lot of people think of belief and knowledge and all that kind of things. And they handle such a big, young people they had a whole classroom on computers or Bible lab. 30 or 40 people going in there taking computer courses, like kids for kids that they were going to have for Bible courses, teaching Bible lab. I was part of a group. One of them, there was a few of them from Cuba, a few of them from Mexico. We all ran around together. Big group. It was 20 of us getting together. We'd go out to skating. We'd go out bowling. We'd go out eating. We'd go out all kinds of canoeing down the hill for all kinds of stuff. We had enough people to get together and enjoy ourselves, you know. But now, that same congregation, there may be 20 people there, and every one of them are 60, yeah. And there's nothing but this all is dead. And it's just such a quick turnaround when I was there, which was in the 90s, to now, just 20-30 years later. It's just like that. I know that.
It only takes a generation or two.
Yeah. I know that when we went to men's Bible study, me and Caleb, we were laughing at all the different things they had all around. They had skateboard jumps, then they had basketball courts, they had all kinds of stuff in there. It was something else. But there was a whole lot of it. Nobody was out there.
You know why that is? Because when we raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we train them up to love the Lord, not the entertainment. You see, have you ever noticed what entertains a 9-year-old is not what entertains a 13-year-old, is not what entertains an 8-year-old, is not what entertains a 3-year-old? Because their interests change, they're no longer interested in it. Which is why, when they are no longer interested in it, they no longer attend. Because the one thing that is constant within a spiritually sound church is that the Lord is the center of it. You learn to love God, which never changes. He will never leave. You can always love the Lord, no matter if you are young or you are old. That is always there. It's always at the core. It's the foundation. But if the foundation is the band, well, what happens when you're no longer interested in playing instruments? I'm no longer interested in going. When it's the basketball court and I no longer find shooting hoops is really all that much fun, no longer go. I've gone on to find something else that piques my interest, something that caught my eye. That is why it's still important that if you're building a group around young folks, that you never let entertainment and other things like that be their focus. I think we do a good job of that here. The Lord is the focus here. We're not interested in bringing people through the door just to fill the seats, so we don't have laser light shows and smoke guns and whatever else people are using, guitars and everything else. We're using the common meals. See that around here? No playground out to the right of me here. Sad. Because parents sometimes rely a little too heavily on those things as what they think will keep their children in the church. Because I am, they will be. Or because we've made it so fun, they'll never leave. And they've skipped out on the thing that the Lord tells us to do. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teaching them always. When you rise up, when you go to sleep. Before you leave the house, when you come home. While you're out and about. And when you're in the solitude of your own room by yourself. The Lord is the focus. Instead of allowing all those other things to kind of help, you know, people want the government to raise their kids today. They want to get a playground to keep them interested. Where's the interest in the children? And I know that kind of dips a little bit away from what we're talking about. What would you have been doing at the age of 12? But young kids are an encouragement to us. They're a vital role. They play a vital role in the health of a congregation. There's only so much time each of us have left. And I don't know what the average age of this congregation is. If we took a poll, you'd say it's a little bit on the older side. And while that doesn't mean that it's not a faithful congregation, and it doesn't mean that good work isn't being done, but it does mean that there will come a time when that generation will pass. And who will you pass the baton to? Well, if there's no next runner in the relay, where does it go?
That Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Means, you know, don't let anybody discount your teaching. Yeah, Paul's in there on mission. He's got some authority. He's got a teaching. Paul tells him, don't let anybody discount you because you're a young guy. And what that also means for us, the church, is we shouldn't discount people on account of their youth. You'll be surprised at how much even very young kids pick up. And this is one of the reasons why, I don't think I'd even encountered children's church until I was an adult. Like, I'd never even heard of it. It is the practice in some places during the worship assembly to take the kids out into another space and, it's an attempt to give their parents a chance to focus on the worship without having to, to swat down the kids or whatever. I get that part of the motive. But whenever you take kids out of the worship assembly, they're not learning from the worship assembly, and they learn way more from the worship assembly than you might expect. Mm-hmm. And you'll hear it come out. Hear it come out of our kids every once in a while.
But using a philosophy like that is like saying I'm going to chop my own hand off so I can make two sandwiches at once. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, that's silly. That doesn't make any sense. We ought to be together. I mean, I would tell folks that's you're asking for trouble. You're doing that. Pete?
Yeah. And
children can very easily be distracted. And it will consume them if we, as parents, are vigilant. Put some restrictions out there. Because once we lose them, we'll be able to regain them. It's something that should always be important to take. Teaching children begins way early, even 12 years old, I think, not about that. I think we were 10, 11 years old before we even had a child. So children today are much more distracted than children yesterday. And that's something that has to be addressed. Sometimes people have to put restrictions on it when they're kind of distracted.
You know what the problem is also is that adults today seem to also be so much more distracted. Their parents are too distracted to put the reasonable restrictions in place because they're busy with their face stuck in one of these things too. You know, have you seen it?
Yeah.
You know, in the older ages, you might say, well, old folks don't really use their stuff. Did you know that the average person who is over 60 still spends about 6 hours in their phone a day? You would have never thought. It's more even still than the younger folks. That's a lot of time, Facebooking, doing everything else you're doing. Now, maybe it's because it takes you longer to get done what you want to get done. I don't know. Maybe it took you an hour what you could have done in 2 minutes. Who knows, right? I don't know what the reason is. But I know that the parents are also likewise distracted, right? And they're not watching. If you wonder, and people say, well, kids today, they got bad attitudes, and they don't know nothing, and they don't respect nothing, and this, that, and the other. Where do you think they learn that from? If you're 65, guess who they learn that from? Your kids. That's who taught them. Your children are the ones who taught them that. Because your children are the ones who are raising these children. Yeah. So there are some times where we want to point the fingers, but we don't really look at what the root cause is. That's because their parents and then their parents. Now, you know, sometimes it doesn't matter how good you teach a kid. They're going to go, you know. And that's the beauty of the way that it works. I mean, they're just, who knows where they're going to go. You hope, like the prodigal son, they find their way back home, and maybe they do. Lord, hope so. But parents have to do a much better job of watching, teaching, by not only word, but deed. That's where it begins. And not tolerating, right, when we deviate. Something I teach my guys that I manage, I say the sign of a good leader is not what you expect, but what you accept. Doesn't matter if my expectations for my kid are high, if they decide that they don't want to do their work, and they don't want to do this, and they don't want to do that, and I accept that as okay, I've now taught them the lesson. And that's going to be a hard lesson to undo. We got John, and I think over here. We got 2 minutes.
So. Well, Mary conceived that what it wasn't out of was one of those things. These kids, this generation is way more mature than the kids now. Kids today, me and my wife, we got together when we were 18, had a child when we were 23, right? These kids now is going to be 30, 32, early 30s when they start their families now, right? This generation is way different. Age of 12, at the age of 12, you know, they knew scripture. They went to church every Sunday, or to the synagogue every Sunday. They were educated on scripture. Was it Matthew the tax collector, Caleb? I mean, we knew what he was well versed in scripture, I think it talks about.
Like, there are several that are distracted. I don't remember Matthew being distracted.
Okay, he was, well, in other words, they knew scripture. That their life was grounded in scripture. They had direction, right? Because they don't have direction. But I'm gonna call us all out. How many people invited the teenagers? Yeah. And the reality is the church isn't doing what Jesus commanded us to do. And that's the reason why churches are dying. Drive around. There's church property on 49th Street that's closing. They're trying to sell apartments. There's a on Easter and the seventh. Why is that? Because I have quit doing my job that Jesus commanded me to do, which is to share the gospel. Right? How many people invited people to speak? The ones we love. Church. My aunt, who's at the end of her life, I just called her the other day and said, thank you for inviting me to church at 9 years old. You told me there was pizza, and I went. The reason why I have a relationship today is because of Jesus Christ, because I love pizza. And the reality is, she got me to the church, which changed my life forever. It wasn't until about 12 years ago where I considered I was born again. I was always a believer. I was baptized at a young age, right? And so the verse that I'm going to kind of maybe encourage us to use is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to the people, so that by all means possible, I might save them. Right? It starts with us inviting the young ones to church. Inviting the little John from the old park, the parents were dealing drugs, drinking, carrying on. They, my aunt invited me to church and changed my life forever. And brought me on the path that I'm on now. I encourage each and every one of you to find little Johnny in the church. Get him in here. Change his life forever. We all want a revival, right? Well, this congregation doing this. Be the revival that you want, right? Let's get the world back loving Jesus Christ. Let's start by giving him in these doors. People like him. All of us can mentor them and make them love Jesus. And we love Jesus. I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to motivate you to not be lukewarm. Right? It can work. We can change this. We can fill these pews back up with people who really love Jesus. Right?
And I'll expound on that only slightly. Great point. Also, please, if you can, just do an honest inventory for yourself. How much time have you spent in the last June, so getting close to 9 months? How much time have you spent? This is, you got to answer this question yourself. How much time have you spent in the last 9 months encouraging and edifying and building up the little ones who are already here? Have you done a good job? I don't know. That's up for you. You can decide on that. I see you've got a lot of people who love and who teach and who do those things. But you've got an opportunity also with about 5 or 6 of them who are here right now. So how have you done? You'll have to answer that question yourself. I don't know. But we've got to work on bringing those in. But don't forget, we've got our own house to take care of as well. So just to give you a thought. We've gone pretty well over time, so we'll close that unless you had a real brief one.
I'll just quote Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? Mm-hmm. For it is not for wisdom that you ask.
Oh, I preached a lesson. Oh, man, I got in big trouble preaching a lesson on that one. I'll tell you what. I remember that very. Got me in all kinds of hot water. So thanks for your time. Thanks for your good study. We'll have one more of these. We'll try to get through at least
one or
maybe 2 points before we bring it to a close. And I believe that Wayne will pick up after that. So thanks for your time and attention.